So as we continue our summer of life, and thus relating aspects of Torah to life, we come to that which is both experiential and demonstrative. It is experiential in that it is an occurrence that leaves an impression on someone. Let this leave an impression on you. You are the someone. It is demonstrative in that it shows feelings, especially affection, that is done in an open manner. And it serves as conclusive evidence of something that one is giving proof of. While requiring our participation, in other words, this aspect is called worship, to show reverence and adoration. Many equate worship with what we have just concluded: singing, giving praise, dance, are all demonstrative. They're all demonstrative forms of worship that we are able to do, to express, and to experience. This is the Shacha that Connie had shared with you earlier today. Shacha literally means to prostrate oneself, to be humble, and to revere. We see this very word expressed in Torah 5 times. We see it 2 times in Exodus, verses 24:1 and 34:14. We see it 5 times in Deuteronomy, 4:19, 8:19, 11:16, 26:10, and 30:17. And we see it once in Genesis 22:5, where Abraham is instructed to offer his son, his only son, where he says to the people that have come with him, "We are going to go up and shacha with Adonai, and then we will return," to paraphrase. In Exodus 24:1, it reads to Moses, Adonai said, "Come up to Adonai, you, Aaron, Nadav, Abihu, and 70 of the leaders of Israel. Prostrate yourselves at a distance." While Moses alone approaches Adonai, prostrate yourself, shacha. He's telling everyone who's coming with Moses, shacha. Here we see shacha conveyed upon Israel by Adonai at Sinai, when Moses will approach Adonai, and at a time, the Kohanim, Aaron and his sons, and the 70 elders are to prostrate themselves. We then see a second time when, after the golden calf, and in preparation for taking possession of the land, Adonai conveys in Exodus 34:12, "Be careful not to make a covenant with the people living in the land where you are going, so that you won't become a snare within your own borders. Rather, you are to demolish their altars, smash their standing stones, and cut down their sacred poles, because you are not to shacha to any other gods, since Adonai, whose very name is jealous, is a jealous God." So you can shacha in many different ways. There is a right way to shacha and a wrong way to shacha. Don't do the wrong way. You are not to revere, that is worship, any other gods in the land. You are not to give them your reverence, for that is reserved only for Adonai and coincides with the greatest and most important mitzvah any human can do, as Yeshua relates to the Pharisees and the Torah teachers. For he was asked, "Rabbi, which of the mitzvot in the Torah is the most important?" He told him, "You are to love Adonai your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. This is the greatest and most important mitzvah," he says, "which we utter with our lips every service." And I pray we do not just with our lips, but everything that resides in us. For we recognize that we hear that Israel, Adonai our God, Adonai is one. And you are to love Adonai your God with all your heart, all your being, and all your resources. This is Deuteronomy 6:4 and 5. and is revealed through the first three of Adonai's mitzvot revealed at Mount Sinai, where he says, I am Adonai, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the abode of slavery. You are to have no other gods before me. You are not to make for yourselves a carved image of any kind of representation of anything in the heaven above, the earth beneath, or the water below the shoreline. You are not to bow down to them or serve them, for I, Adonai, your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but displaying grace to the thousandth generation of those who love me and obey my mitzvot. You are not to use lightly the name of Adonai your God, because Adonai will not leave unpunished someone who uses his name lightly. All of these are defined by him, conveying what's appropriate and what's not appropriate. The other nations would revere their many gods through visible and tangible means, that of a statue, the carved image. Yet Adonai does not require nor demand, but actually forbids any such action. He even establishes a word, for it is so you can put a name to the graven image, idolatry. Not only does Adonai convey his jealousy by either being grouped in with or replaced by another inanimate object that has been deified by his creation, Adonai conveys what is to be done when the nation defeats the peoples of the land and takes possession. In Deuteronomy 7, Adonai your God is going to bring you into the land you will enter in order to take possession of it, and he will expel many nations ahead of you, the seven nations that are bigger than you. When he does this, when Adonai your God hands them over ahead of you, and you defeat them, you are to destroy them completely. Do not make a covenant with them. In other words, do not make a pact to worship with them. Show them no mercy, he says. Don't intermarry with them. Don't give your daughter to his son, and don't take his daughter for your son. For he will turn your children away from following me in order to serve other gods. If this happens, the anger of Adonai will flare up against you, and he will quickly destroy you. For he says, treat them this way. Break down their altars, smash their standing stones to pieces, cut down their sacred poles, and burn up their carved images completely. For what reason? So that you won't inadvertently or intentionally shaka with their gods. For Adonai desires the heart of the individual, that is you. He has done everything within his power, and that is indescribable and unfathomable from a human understanding, to make it possible for us to revere him. There was a reverence by the people at Sinai when the nation experienced freedom for the very first time, when all the people answered as one, everything Adonai said, has said, we will do. And Moses reported these words of the people to Adonai, a reverence, a devotion, an undivided heart. Yet that didn't last long, as the test of freedom would challenge that reverence, for now they would have to trust the one who redeemed them, rather than the system they were freed from. There was a longing to return to what they had all known, and thus that reverence towards the one who freed them waned. For this desire to direct our reverence, one might consider to be an attribute designed into us. In other words, Adonai created us with a need to worship. If it wasn't directed towards him, his creation would find something else. Hence the specific instruction he has provided throughout his word. One of the verses from Devarim, where Shechah is mentioned. Deuteronomy 4:19. For this same reason, do not look up to the sky, at the sun, the moon, the stars, and everything in the sky, and be drawn away to Shechah and serve them. Adonai your God has allotted these to all the peoples under the entire sky. So we were created to worship. Thus the restrictions placed upon us as a people called by Adonai, for whom he has placed his name upon. The children of Israel, through the blessing he revealed to Aaron to be spoken over the people, where he says, in this way you are to put my name on the people of Israel so that I can bless them. For he has identified them as his firstborn in Exodus 4:22. And that these people are his own unique treasure in Deuteronomy 7:6. For you are a people set apart as holy for Adonai your God. Adonai your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the face of the earth to be his own unique treasure. And thus establishes the foundation, as Yeshua had conveyed to the Pharisees and the Torah teachers. For when he would direct his word to the nations, through the Talmidim of Yeshua, the very nations that worship everything other than the one true God of Israel. For even in their hubris, that is their excessive pride and self-confidence, as to the many gods represented in Athens, we read in Acts 17:16, while Shaul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit within him was disturbed at the sight of the city full of idols. So he began holding discussions in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearers, and in the market square every day with the people who happened to be there. As a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers started meeting with him, some asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others, because he proclaimed the good news of Yeshua and the resurrection, said, he sounds like a propagandist for foreign gods. Here you have a city full of gods, and Shaul is being identified as a propagandist. Maybe a terrorist, who knows? They took and brought him before the high council, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. Some of the things we are hearing from you strike us as strange, and we would like to know what they mean. Verse 21, all of the Athenians and the foreigners living there used to spend their spare time talking or hearing about the latest intellectual fads. So this piqued their curiosity. This is something new we're hearing. Okay, let's see what he has to say. Verse 22, so Shaul stood up in the council meeting and said, men of Athens, I see how very religious you are in every way. For as I was walking around looking at your shrines, I even found an altar which had been inscribed to an unknown god. So the one whom you are worshiping in ignorance, this is the one I proclaim to you, an altar to an unknown god. I've always been curious what a statue or an altar to an unknown god would look like. They know of his existence, yet they have no relationship with him. I would not call this reverence yet. What I would call it is covering all your options. Maybe there is a god we missed, and thus he will be represented by a statue or an altar, and thus we will not offend this god through our own omission. This isn't worship. For Adonai does not command nor require a physical representation of himself in order for his creation to worship, that is, to revere him. I conveyed with you Deuteronomy 4:19 earlier. Here it is in more context, starting in verse 15. Therefore, watch out for yourselves, since you did not see a shape of any kind on the day Adonai spoke to you in Horeb from the fire. Do not become corrupt and make yourselves a carved image, having the shape of any figure, not a representation of a human being, male or female, or representation of an animal on the earth, or representation of any bird that flies in the air, or representation of anything that creeps on the ground, or representation of any fish in the water below the shoreline. For verse 19, for the same reason, all of these reasons listed before, do not look up to the sky, the sun, the moon, or the stars, and everything in the sky, and be drawn away to Shechah, and serve them. Adonai your God has allotted these to all the peoples under the entire sky. So what's he saying? Do not corrupt yourselves in any aspect. There is another aspect that I will be sharing in this week's parsha, or in this week's message to come, that will further emphasize this reverence that we are to have towards Adonai. Now consider Shaul's inspired words to believers at Corinth. As I have identified in the past, Corinth is a city that makes Las Vegas blush. There are no lack of worldly and pagan influences tempting and undermining the Messianic community here. So with that in mind, Shaul conveys, for brothers, I don't want you to miss the significance of what happened to our fathers. All of them were guided by the pillar of cloud, and they all passed through the sea. And in connection with the cloud and with the sea, they all immersed themselves into Moses. Also, they all ate of the same food from the Spirit. And they all drank from the same drink from the Spirit. For they drank from a Spirit-sent rock, which followed them. And that rock was Messiah. Yet with the majority of them, God was not pleased. So their bodies were strewn across the desert. Now these things took place as prefigurative historical events, warning us not to set our hearts on evil things as they did. Don't be idolaters as some of them were. As the Tanakh puts it, the people sat down to eat and drink, then got up and indulged in reverie. And let us not engage in immorality as some of them did, with the consequences that 23,000 died in a single day. And let us not put the Messiah to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by snakes. And don't grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as prefigurative historical events. And they were written down as a warning to us who are living in the end of days. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he is standing up be careful not to fall. No temptation has seized you beyond what people normally experience, and God can be trusted not to allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. On the contrary, along with the temptation, he will also provide you the way out so that you will be able to endure. Therefore, he says, my dear friends, run from idolatry. Run from idolatry to where? Towards Adonai, towards Yeshua, who is the way, the truth, and the life. For Yeshua conveys that no one comes to the Father except through him. In doing so, know that there is another aspect of worship found in Torah. I have spent a great deal of time on Shechah. Yet there is an equally important aspect that is to be demonstrated by the nation of Israel. It is to be demonstrated by the nation. Then it is to be demonstrated by the wild olive branches that are grafted into the nation through Yeshua. That word is abad. Abad means to serve, but it is also translated in some instances as worship. This aspect is most prominent in the Passover. Abad is used 10 times from the time Adonai comes to Moses and conveys, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? That was Moses speaking. God replied, I will surely be with you. Your sign that I have sent you will be when you have led the people out of Egypt, you will worship, you will abide God on this mountain. You will serve God on this mountain. The JPS 1917 version of the Hebrew Scriptures has translated abad to worship. Rather than to serve, for in my opinion, serving is an act of worship when it is directed towards Adonai. And thus, when Moses went to Pharaoh, he conveyed these very words Adonai had instructed. Here is what Adonai, God of the Hebrews, says. How much longer will you refuse to submit to me? Let my people go so that they can worship me, so that they can abad me. No longer is Israel to serve Pharaoh, whom is identified as a god, small g. But they are to serve Adonai, who is the one true God, capital G. Thus, our action, our devotion in what we do is an act of worship. Don't confuse this aspect with that which we are required to do daily for ourselves, our family, or our employer. There is a difference, for it is what you do that you are not technically obligated to do, yet you are commanded by God to do. You're not obligated to do, yet you're commanded to do. It sounds like a contradiction. But it's not. Think of it this way. He's not forcing you, but he's commanding you. If you want to follow him, then it's an obligation. If you choose not to do it, fine, don't. Ultimately, he's saying you are not to serve other gods. You are not to worship other gods. Both are actions that we demonstrate of our own will. We are not forced, for Adonai has given us a choice for which each choice comes with an outcome. Serve and worship God and have life. Choose not to do so and have death. Just that simple. Life and death is not limited to our lifetime, but goes beyond the time we reside in these bodies. Yet do people who have rejected Adonai's invitation, that is, his invitation is given by Yeshua, truly understand what the cost and repercussions are? In many ways, I don't think they do. For he has given us a choice. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Look, I am presenting you today with, on one hand, life and good, and on the other hand, death and evil, in that I am ordering you today to love Adonai your God and to follow his ways, and to obey his mitzvot, regulations, and rulings. For if you do, conditional, if you do, you will live and increase your numbers, and Adonai your God will bless you in the land you are entering in order to take possession of. But if your heart turns away, if you refuse to listen, if you are drawn away to prostrate yourselves, shachah, or abad yourselves to other gods, and serve them, I am announcing to you today that you will certainly perish. You will not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call on heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have presented you with life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore, choose life so that you will live, you and your descendants, loving Adonai your God, paying attention to what he says and clinging to him. For that is the purpose of your life. On this depends the length of time you will live in the land that Adonai your God has sworn he would give to your ancestors Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. So Adonai is conveying a physical aspect here to Israel pertaining to the land. Yet this physical aspect is a kingdom aspect as well that is revealed through Yeshua. For his message is about the kingdom of Adonai. For Yochanan reveals to the people. In Matthew 3:1, it was during those days when Yochanan the Immerser arrived in the desert of Judah and began proclaiming the message, "Turn from your sins to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And thus Yeshua begins expanding upon the announcement that the kingdom is near, ultimately pointing towards the Father and thus serving him. For in Mark chapter 10, verse 42, we read, "But Yeshua called them to him and said to them, 'You know that among the goyim, the nations, those who are supposed to rule them become tyrants, and their superiors become dictators. But among you, it must not be like that. On the contrary, whoever among you wants to be a leader must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become everyone's slave. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. He came to abad and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" For does Yeshua convey anything different that Adonai is conveying? For in Luke chapter 4, the adversary took him up, showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all this power and glory. It has been handed over to me, and I can give it to whomever I choose." Now, keeping in mind, the New Covenant was translated from Greek. So if you will worship, if you will shecha, if you will abad, if you will worship me or serve me, if you will revere me or serve me, it will all be yours. And yet Yeshua's response is, the Tanakh says, "Worship Adonai your God and serve him only." You are to serve Adonai and only him. For we are serving Adonai by honoring him through our acceptance of his Son, whom did not seek to be worshipped, but rather to worship the one who sent him. For through his service to Adonai, Adonai is glorified. Consider John 17. After Yeshua had said these things, he looked up towards heaven and said, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. Just as you gave him authority over all mankind, so that he might give eternal life to all those whom you have given him. And eternal life is this, to know you, the one true God, and him whom you sent, Yeshua the Messiah. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me alongside yourself. Give me the same glory I had with you before the world existed. I made your name known to the people that you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. Because the words you gave me, I have given them, and they have received them. They have really come to know that I come from you, and they have come to trust that you sent me." Thus, in union with Messiah, who is in union with the Father, we are to do as he did in order to receive the promise made by Adonai first to Abraham. Consider Galatians 3, 13 and 14. The Messiah redeemed us from the curse pronounced in the Torah by becoming cursed on our behalf. For the Tanakh says, everyone who hangs from a stake comes under a curse. Yeshua the Messiah did this so that in union with him, the Gentiles might receive the blessing announced to Abraham. So that through trusting and being faithful, we might receive what was promised, namely the Spirit. Thus, through obedience to Adonai, through our reverence to him, and thus our desire to serve him through his word, we remain united with him. 1 John chapter 3. Dear friends, in our hearts, know nothing against us. We have confidence in approaching God. Then whatever we ask for, we receive from him, because we are obeying his commands and doing the things that please him. This is his command, that we are to trust in the person and power of his Son, Yeshua the Messiah, and to keep loving one another just as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands remain united with him, and he with them. Here is how we know that he remains united with us, by the Spirit whom he gave us. Thus, to worship, one is doing so by a means that they are faithful to the one they serve. And in being faithful and serving, you remain united and therefore connected. From this week's Parsha as well, Deuteronomy chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Israel is instructed to love, therefore you are to love Adonai your God and always obey his commission, his regulations, his rulings, and his mitzvot. Today it is you I am addressing, not your children who haven't known or experienced the discipline of Adonai, his greatness, his strong hand, his outstretched arm, his signs and his actions which he did in Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to his entire country. They didn't experience what he did in Egypt to their horses, the chariots, how Adonai overwhelmed them with the water of the Sea of Suf as they were pursuing him, so that they remain destroyed to this day. They didn't experience what he kept doing to you in the desert until you arrived at this place. There's this entire aspect they didn't experience, they didn't see, talking of the children, the future generations. Likewise, you sitting here today did not see with your own eyes what Adonai did in Egypt, and thus you did not see with your own eyes what Yeshua did in redeeming us. Thus the Spirit of Adonai, the one who is witness, has revealed these things to us, and as such, not seeing, because of the power of the Spirit, we believe. So among believers, there is no excuse. So when we talk about this idea of worship, Shachah and Abad, we are ultimately to revere and to serve. And that is, we are to worship and worship. Keeping in mind, it gets lost in translation, but there is a distinction. Shachah, to revere, Abad, to serve. Can you truly do one without the other? I would say not, because it shows of a divided house that resides in you. Well, I can worship in one aspect, I can revere, but I will not do these things. How can you do that? So keep this in mind. Do not let your house become divided. You may have a left and right hemisphere in your brain, but they are connected, believe it or not. Do not divide them any further. So keep mindful of your walk, your shachah, your reverence towards God, and your abad, your service towards God, because both are needed within the body of Messiah. Both are required for the kingdom of God, because you do not have two masters. You can't serve one and worship the other. This has to be done echad, as one. So keep these things in mind. So if everyone will please rise.